Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Today, I'm actually very excited for today. I'm very excited for the next four Sundays, including today. We are starting a brand new series around the idea of generosity. And I just want to take some time to kind of set it up, and then we're going to kind of dive into kind of the content for today. And if you're a first-time guest with us, I just want to say it's so good to have you here. And I would love to meet you personally. If you have a moment after the gathering, I'll be right over here afterward. Just come over and introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. But I also want to say something for those of you that are maybe very new to studio, or maybe this is your first time. We're starting a series on the topic of money, and it could be an interesting first time in a church around the topic of money, because the topic of church and money had been one of those very interesting ones over the course of ever since the church existed. And I want to be mindful of that all of us have very different experiences around the idea of money and finances and generosity and how it intersects with churches. And I want to be mindful of that. So if you're here today, I just want you to know that I consider it a deep honor that you are giving your time. You're giving me your attention, which I believe is one of the most valuable commodities today, is attention spans. And so we want to go into the next 4 weeks with the reality that all of us have very different experiences with this topic. And understand it can be a delicate one. And there are two topics in the church that create the most angst, and it's sexuality and money. There are other ones, but those two are the ones that are like, man, you can really see where people are at on those two topics. We are not going to touch on sexuality today, but I just want to give you an idea that just know that that is coming. It's like this hurricane that's forming in the Atlantic. It's not here yet, but it might show up. So, no, but in all seriousness, sexuality is a very important topic, and I believe money and generosity is a very important topic. And one side of the coin, it's beautiful, it's important, and the other side of the coin, it's a mixture of it's really awkward, it's sensitive, it's delicate, and because we have our own experiences with this, so I just want you to know that we are aware of that, and to also know that I have my own challenges with these topics. So I want to invite us into a journey, whether this is your first time or you've been here from day one or you've been around church your entire life. I want to embark on a journey with you, and I don't want to not talk about it. I feel like it's important that we need to talk about it, and we need to normalize the conversation around generosity and money and finances. And so this is really the next 4 weeks are designed to normalize the conversation, to bring it to light and say, all right, let's talk about this. And some things we're going to crush it, and other areas we need to grow. And I recognize that. Even myself, this is an area that I want to grow in. As a husband, as a man, as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, as a leader, I don't want to be small thinking around money. I actually want to be kingdom thinking around money. And so understand that. And for those of you that filled out the survey, first of all, thanks so much for doing the survey. It was such an incredible response in the last week. So our numbers got up. Felt like we got some good percentages. And at some point in the series, we kind of want to share some of the information that we learned. And thanks to Luke down here. Luke is a survey expert that I'm learning. And he is able to take information from data that I didn't know was actually in there. And so he's like our own personal Malcolm Gladwell on some level. That's a compliment in case you don't think it is. But anyway. And so thank you for the survey result, because it actually gave us a really good idea where everyone's at least to a broad stroke. And it was really helpful. It would helpful to hear your concerns as well. Some of you are like, I have concerns about this and you know, all that. And some of you are like, absolutely, we need to talk about this. And I appreciate the question, the thought, and the concern. So I just want to just understand, you to understand that thank you for the survey response. And I also understand that many of us are trying to figure out how do we navigate a complex time in an economy that is so all over the map. Some of you are making more money than you've ever made, but are barely making it. And some of you are like, I don't know what's priority and how do I do this? You know, I've got another kid on the way or I just lost my job. And so I just want to cover the scope of reality that are represented in this room, that this talk is a chance for all of us to move forward and deeper into this conversation on finances and money and generosity. And I believe it's an invitation to let God disciple us in this area of our life. And also recognize we all have our own experiences. The challenge and the opportunity that myself, Candace, and Stephen Gillum is going to do week 3, which is going to be really fun. The challenge and the opportunity that we have is if we recognize that everyone had a different threshold on this topic. For some of you, your threshold is right here, like, okay, well, it's too much emphasis. There's too much of this. And others of us have a very different threshold, like, we're not talking about it enough. I understand that. I want to request something of each of you. We are talking to a lot of people in one room and on the podcast, and we have another gathering coming up. So your threshold is your personal threshold. And understand that people next to you may have a very different threshold than you. So I want you to understand that this is the beauty of community. And I want you to make it really personal, but I also want you to understand that you're part of a bigger community on the topic. And I just want it, when you're, and try not to, try, I would encourage you, if something hits you weird, don't get offended by it. Just say, God, help me understand this. And if it's an area I need to grow in, then I should be offended. Or if it just hits you weird and doesn't settle well, then just throw it away. I just want this to be a normal, I want to normalize this. I want to talk about this. And we're going to cover some ground today and over the next few weeks. And to be honest with you, I am very excited about the next 4 weeks. This is, I don't feel apprehensive, nervous. I'm like, dear God, help us. I'm like, oh, this is the big deal. This is actually very exciting for us at the church and for each of you individually. And I'm excited to see what happens in your own heart and your own posture around this idea of generosity and finances. So I'm coming into this with just excitement, with anticipation and expectation that you're going to see some drastic changes in your life. So make it personal. I want you to think about it. My goal isn't to tell you what to think. My goal is to help you to think. And that's why sometimes offense comes in. Because, like, just tell me what to think, and then someone gets us thinking, and then we get offended. We're like, oh, no, that's the whole point. I want you to actually walk out of here each week thinking, I'm thinking differently and deeper about this topic. If you have your Bible, open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to read 6 verses in chapter 11. It's if you don't know, I love this book, and I'm proud that there's a couple of verses out of this book that is actually in our DNA of studio, which I don't know how many churches anywhere in the world have any verse out of this book in their DNA, but we do, and I'm proud of that. I just feel super proud of that. But let's start in chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 6. I'm going to read out of the NIV version today. Ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in a place where it falls, there it will be. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. We're going to come back to that passage a little later. My parents, for me, are the gold standard of generosity. They continue to be today. I learned that as I get older, as I hear stories, I learned that my parents had a pattern of giving away more than they actually had. Some would say that they gave too much. But as I get older, I realize that for them, money was a tool to build something that we couldn't see. And for them, it was a weapon in a war. And that's how my parents looked at money. I'm told there were times where they gave too much money away that they couldn't even buy us shoes or clothes as kids. Now, honestly, I didn't know this, and maybe that's why I like shoes so much today. I don't know. I just have a thing for shoes. I was like, had this revelation. I'm like, wow, why do I love shoes so much? Oh, now I'm starting to get this. But interestingly enough, I never felt poor as a kid. I never felt like we were poor, but I learned later in life that we were barely making it for many years. I remember there would be stretches where we'd have a lot of rice cereal and powdered milk. I didn't know till later that that wasn't a preference. That was just a necessity. That's all my parents could afford. I remember waking up once, and I'm in elementary school, and I wake up, and there is the appearance of a homeless man who happened to be a hitchhiker that had gone by the house, and my parents invited him in, and they're feeding him breakfast. So I remember waking up. This happened many times, but this one particular, I woke up and was like, who is the stranger in our house that my parents constantly were giving? I learned that they gave a lot when they had very little, and I heard and I learned that when they got more, they gave even more. My parents seemed to be on this mission to break the cycle of lack by being generous. They chose to never let the external reality determine their internal reality. They were on a mission to change their future and, of course, our future. As many of you know, my mom passed away almost 2 years ago. And even in her passing and leading up to the memorial and the gathering and just all the stories that my own family, my dad and my brother and my sister and all of us had never really heard before, my mom was this stealthy giver. And so many people would come up and say, your mom did this. I'm like, she did? My gosh, she did. And it's like she constantly was looking for ways to give away her possessions, her money, her time, and her resources. And it was so deeply moving to hear the mark my mom had left on so many people's lives after she passed. So my upbringing definitely shaped and formed my relationship with money, my perspective of money. And I think that's important for us to recognize as we dive into this together, that your own life experiences shapes and forms and informs your relationship with money. And that's the question I want you to wrestle with today. What is your relationship with money? Can you define it? So I recognize that when we had none and then we had some, my relationship with money had actually evolved over time. I have this clear example of generosity, but I also have this familiarity with lack. My subconscious, I believe, remembers all those years of being in lack. And as much as I would like to stand up here and say, I don't struggle with the scarcity mindset, I would be lying to you. For me, it's the tug of war between abundance and generosity and scarcity and fear and lack. That is my journey as a human in this relationship with money, and I clearly know that it was formed and shaped by my own upbringing and my own life experiences. We had this unique experience. This was probably nearly 20 years ago, maybe 22, 23 years ago. We had a man come to Bethel. We were at Bethel at the time, and this man's name was Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. If you don't know this man, he's from South Africa, and he felt like God called him to America, to be a missionary to America. And he came and he landed with literally just, I think, $100 in an account, bought his whole family. And he began to travel, and he was an incredible communicator, and he was a wild man. He had this laugh that came from his belly. I mean, the deep South African laugh. And he came, my dad brought him to the church, and he was doing like a series of meetings over the course of a week. And if you've never been around Rodney Howard Brown or his brother, Basil Howard Brown, if you've never been around them, they have a high emphasis on generosity. So much to the point that it was common for many people to get up and walk out while they were talking about money, because it was deeply offensive, and it was hard to grapple with. And so he brought this man in, and his gatherings were like 5 or 6 hours long. And about an hour and a half on average were dedicated to just taking the offering. Let me say this again. Our entire gathering is about an hour and a half. Every time you had a meeting, an hour and a half average was only on the offering. So you now understand why people walked out. Our own pastoral staff had such a hard time with it, they left and would come back when he was done. It was just so hard to listen. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but over the course of about a week, we get to the last night, something shifted in our hearts. This idea of sacrificial generosity in the middle of being offended was pretty dynamic. And so the last night, there was this offering, and again, an hour and a half, 2 hours. I mean, we did worship, and then there was this big block, and then he would preach for another couple more hours. So this was just like, wow, this is such a new experience. And on that last night, as he's teaching on it, something happened in the room that people started running to the stage and throwing possessions on the stage. Leather jackets, watches, rings, cash, whatever was valuable, shoes. And I remember I was sitting there and we had just got married. We were in the first couple of years of our marriage. And I looked, I'm like, nothing on me is that valuable. And I thought to myself, what is my most valuable possession right now? And I had just recently purchased a CD player for my truck. You know the kind where you can take the face off? You guys remember those kind? You could take the face off, the theft, and there was a little pack, you put it in, and I would put it in my back pocket because it was kind of a status thing. Oh, you got one of those. Little green LED screen, it was JVC. I mean, it was awesome. I remember it vividly. So I thought, that's my most valuable possession. So I ran out to my truck, pulled it out of the dash, unplugged it, and I come back into the church. And I put it on the steps. And in the moment, I was just like, this is amazing, until I got in my truck to drive home. What have I just done? I have nothing to listen to anymore. But through the course of that week, We wanted to give financially too, and like $50 was the number that we kind of both came up with. And for us, that was a lot of money. I was like, okay, it's like the grocery bill. And so Candace wanted to give it all at once. I didn't want to do it all at once. I wanted to write a $10 check each night for 5 nights. She's like, I don't know, just call me weird, $10 check. And through the whole week, I kept hearing the number 500. Just kept feeling and hearing the number 500. I didn't know what it meant. Just kind of forgot about it. So that whole week passed. I think it was like a couple weeks later, maybe about a month later. We had some friends over for dinner, and we're just having a good time with them. And we're just, you know, just having dinner with some friends. And it was getting late, so they decided to leave. And so Candace and I are now in the bedroom getting ready for bed, brushing our teeth and doing the stuff. And we hear a knock on the door. So Candace goes to the front door to get the door, and she comes back into the bedroom, and she hands me a check. What had happened is our friends had gotten in their car after they had dinner with us, and they felt like God said, give Eric and Candace $500. And so they came back, gave her the check. And so I stood there in the bathroom. We stood there together, and we looked at this check. And remember, I kept feeling the number 500, but I had totally forgotten about it. And I remember holding that check, and I remember we were talking and just blown away by the generosity. And I remember thinking to myself, I am now responsible to never doubt his provision again. Now, I would love to stand here and say I never doubted his provision since then. I would love to say, yep, my record is 100%. I mean, that would be so great, but I, again, would be lying to you. There have been so many moments over the years, the last 20, however many years ago that was, like I struggled with scarcity, with doubt, with lack, with fear. Sometimes I break out in sweat. I'm like, oh no, we ran out, or we don't have enough. And I want to be honest with you but I always remember that moment. I am now responsible to never doubt his provision again. You see, there's a difference between provision and abundance. You see, provision is to get you to break even. It's funny to me that sometimes we always pray these prayers like, God, we want to be a blessing to people. We want to be a resource. We want to be able to add benefit everywhere we go. But anytime we get above zero, we struggle. Because we have a mindset that limits us to just being provided for. And what I want to do is I want to invite you into a different reality. Provision's amazing, especially when you're in the hole. You're like, gosh, thank you, God, you're my provider. But I want to propose to you that I don't think God's intent was to only be Jehovah Jireh. I don't know if that's the end goal. It's just to keep you at zero the rest of your life. Just keep digging you out of a hole. Now, I'm thankful for that. Because if that never happened, the hole would just get deeper and deeper and deeper. So I'm so grateful that God is a provider. But I want to propose to you, God is actually inviting us into another dimension. And so I want to bring up this idea of a provision and abundance. And it's vital that we understand the difference between the two. Abundance takes you into a space where you actually can be a resource. You can actually be a benefit. You can actually find situations and look for situations to advance what God wants to do in those situations. So let's talk about generosity for a moment. What is generosity? It's such a broad term, and in the dictionary, it means a willingness and a liberality in giving away one's money, time, and resource. It's to be a magnanimous person. Generosity at its core is not just what you do externally, but it is a reality that you live from internally. It's the posture of your heart. It is a set of preset choices. It's easy to be generous when you have money, but can you still be generous when you have nothing? You see, it's a preset choice. It's like no matter what happens, I will always do this. That's generosity. It's a default. It's an MO. It's your mode of operation, no matter what. It's the fabric. And in my opinion, it's the way of the kingdom. It's this posture of generosity. Generosity has its power to touch humans deeply. Probably one of the most touching moments of my life where generosity was expressed is I was in Ukraine with a team of people. We were doing some ministry there. And this was after the Iron Curtain fell. This is after Soviet Union. I mean, all of that was just shifting dramatically. You guys remember that in the late 80s, early 90s? And I mean, the whole geopolitical landscape of Eastern Europe and Russia were just in a new space. And so the economies were collapsed. The dollar, their money was worth nothing. So we come in and we bring a team of people into Kiev, Ukraine, and we're doing some ministry in the area. And we get there and we notice they're feeding us meat and potatoes every night. But yet we just realized the status of their economy was like, how is this even possible? And then we quickly learned that the host had been saving for months all their salaries just so we could have meat and potatoes for a couple weeks. It was one of the most humbling experiences. It was one of the most deeply moving experiences to go to a people. And we came to be a blessing, but in fact, they were a blessing to us. And it was costly. It was expensive. It marked me. It changed me. And that's the power of generosity. It had the ability to mark someone for the rest of their life. As we read the scriptures and as we experience who God is, we have to understand that generosity is at the core of who God is. In John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, God gave his only son. The word gave is what I want you to think about for a second. His act of generosity and giving his son is at the core of who he is. So this idea of giving, this idea of wanting to give something away is something that God can't not do because it's who he is. It's this posture of giving. And it's interesting when we talk about money in the church and how wide-ranging the church talks about money. You have one stream that it's all about more houses, more cars, private planes, the Rolexes. And then you have the other end of the church. It's like you're not supposed to have anything in possession that has material value. And then you got all the conversations in between. And this is what makes it a delicate, confusing topic. So if we can just push all that to the side for a moment and just ask the question, is God a generous God? I think it's safe to say very. He's not just generous. He is generosity. He is the definition of generosity. So the next question we have to ask is, does God want us to be a generous person? The answer is obviously yes. But the bigger question I want you to wrestle with, does God want you to live in abundance? Does he want to bless you? And what's interesting about all the spectrums of the church, you can find scripture for all of them. You can find scripture for the big houses, the private planes, Rolexes. You can find all the scripture for that. And you can find the scripture for have no earthly possessions. You can find all of it. So why don't we stop discussing which one is which and go, what the larger important conversation around this? Does God actually want to bless his children? I believe the answer is absolutely. Now you might ask, well, at what point is too much? And should I be more frugal here? And should I? I would say it's not either or, it's a lot of both ands. Should I be generous or give it all away? Both. Should I steward and save money or should I give it all away? Both. And I want to encourage you, as you interact with this conversation of money, understand that it's not one option. There's multiple things within this conversation. It's very nuanced. It's very much a personal preference on some level. Some of our personalities lean towards saving more than others. And some of us are really good at spending and giving and buying than others. And that's the beauty of marriage when you get in covenant with someone. I'm the saver. My wife has shaped and formed me in ways. But I love the beauty of that because it's not one or the other, it's actually both. It's this and that. And there are seasons where you're supposed to give everything away, and then there are other seasons like keep it all. My dad always taught me, he said, some of it's bread and some of it's seed. Some of it's for you eat and some of it is what you sell. So I want to approach this conversation that is multidimensional. It's nuanced. It's a relationship. It's an invitation to relationship to be discipled. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you can tell that he's incredibly generous and abundant. There wasn't one situation that he encountered that he didn't have something to contribute to the moment. Let's pick the storm. When you're sleeping on the boat and there's this raging storm, he had something more powerful inside of him than the storm. You see, he had abundance internally. When there was no food to feed thousands of people, guess what? He had the solution for it. When he came upon someone that was sick or dying or some type of disease, he had a response for that. So generosity is less about the external reality. It's actually much more deeply about your internal reality. And that's what I want you to get today. This is the posture of the heart. It is your default mode. It is your preset choices that no matter how much money I have or how much time I have or how much emotional bandwidth I have, I will always give it. Sometimes the most costly moment is when you're so tired, you're so drained, you're exhausted, and someone calls you in their deepest, deepest tragedy. That's the moment to go, I have nothing to give, but I'm going to. You see, that's a preset choice. That's a choice that no matter what happens, I will do these things. For me, when I go to a restaurant, if I can't tip 40 to 50%, I won't eat at the restaurant. That is a preset choice. And sometimes it's like, dang, that's a lot of money, but I like I shouldn't have come then. And sometimes I'm like, maybe it should be 20%. Maybe it should be 30%. I go, nope, it's got to be 40 to 50. Now, that can mean nothing to you, but this is a preset choice I've made in my life. I will do 40 to 50%. Just will do it regardless. I don't care if I'm buying a meal for 10 people. It's still 40 to 50%. It's just a preset choice. And that's the posture of the heart. And that's what I want you to get today. Generosity is an internal reality, and the external reality is an expression of that. So let me ask you a question. What is your relationship with money? Is it one where fear is the motivator? Do you have a perspective of money where it is wrong to have it, or there's a wrong amount to have? Is money something that is associated with evil? Is a money a means or an end to achieve happiness? Be honest with yourself here. I know most of you know the right answers to this, and I'm not looking for right answers. I'm not looking for, no, it's not evil, it's not greed, it's not fear. But if that's real, then that's smarter to deal with that issue. So don't facade this for yourself. Be honest with yourself. Is greed at play in this relationship with money? Is it a highly emotional relationship? Do you feel like your emotions go all over depending on what's in the bank? When you lose a lot of money, what happens to your emotions and mind in the process? I have learned a lot about myself when I've lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in investments. You figure out, wow, dang, I thought I had character. See, these are the moments that you get to realize, oh, my relationship with money is this. When you see someone with a lot of resources or a lot of money, what are some of your initial thoughts about that person? Pay attention to those moments. Why are they driving a nice car? See, that begins to give you a heads up on what your relationship with money is. So I actually want you to begin to articulate, talk amongst your friends, your family, your community, your spouse. Start talking about and bringing some language to your relationship with money and be honest about it. I actually feel like if we can bring this to the table and say, God, I'm scared about money. I actually have a lust for it. I actually have this drive to just get a lot of it and I feel greedy about it. Or it's something else. Whatever it may be honest about it. Because when you bring things to the light, guess what? It's an opportunity for Jesus to begin to disciple your heart in this relationship with money. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Look at the first verse. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. There's one translation that says, cast your bread upon the water. That makes no sense. Why would you throw seed in the water? The idea is this, is that you have no control over what happens, but you should still do it. Let's keep going. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Let's stop right there. What did that verse mean? Plan for disasters. Be diversified in your own personal economy. Have investment, have different streams of income. Begin to develop those different streams of income because the Bible actually talks a lot about planning for those rainy days and disaster days. Go to verse 3. The clouds are full of water. They pour rain on the earth. Whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks to the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. I love this verse. It's the mystery. If you're constantly looking for the right condition to be generous, you'll never give generously. The wind's blowing. I shouldn't do it today. And I believe what the author is trying to say here, don't base it on the condition. Base it on this. I'm going to be generous here. I'm going to sow, and I'm just going to wait because the mystery of it all, we don't even know how baby truly gets formed in the womb. And the maker of all things, there's so much mystery in this. And then the last verse we're going to read. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hand not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. It's emphasizing the concept of sowing and reaping. So on final thoughts, I've noticed that your perspective on God and how he relates to you has a direct effect of generosity. If you think God is angry at you or he's unhappy with you, it actually affects your own personal economy and what you do in your relationship with money. And I've learned that as I look at people in my life that have this beautiful relationship and this beautiful perspective on God, they tend to be, more often than not, the most generous people I've ever met. So you're actually, your relationship with God is actually vital in this. So this isn't just you and money we're talking about. It's you and money, but the third factor is God is involved in you and money. And it's actually an area that if you look at scripture, Jesus talks about money a lot. He uses it as an example a lot. Now, someone wrote in one of the surveys, like in a lot of other developing countries, money is not much of a conversation because the currency is very different than an actual note, like a dollar bill. But because we live in a Western context, money is an important thing in our culture. It's something that's easy to measure, it's easy to talk about, and if we're really honest, we're all deeply affected by it. So it's normal to talk about money in a Western context, in a Western Christian context, because it is something. We're not talking about chickens and cows and lots of land. We're talking about actual money. And I want to invite you to invite God into your relationship with your money. This is one of the most beautiful opportunities to grow in who you are as a human, who you are as a man, as a woman, and to invite God to disciple you in an area that maybe there's fear going on. And God wants to bring you into a new space of your perspective of abundance, provision, scarcity. He wants to bring you into a new reality. Because at the end of the day, what we want is we want to be shaped and formed by what God says about generosity. We want to be shaped and formed and informed. And I think the challenge, too, there are times where your economics require a measure of faith. I can look at my own life, and I'm sure that I look around the room. Some of you said, there's nothing I did. My 1+1 should have equaled 2, but somehow God got involved, and my 1+1 equaled 1,000. That's the beauty of inviting God into your own finances. He begins to open up doors that no man can open, and he begins to shut doors that only he can shut. So as we close today, I want you to think about a couple of things. One is this. Be able to articulate what your relationship with money is. What is that? Can you define that? Talk with your family, your friends, your spouses. Bring it to light. And then secondly, this idea of letting God shape and inform your perspective on generosity, money, finances, and all the stuff that goes around that conversation. So why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.